Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for sparing our life and giving us one more day and making the sun to rise upon the just and the unjust today. Father, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity and the freedom to come together to worship You, the one and only true God, and praise Your name. We're thankful for Jesus, Father, our hope of glory. We're thankful, Father, for this congregation of Thy church, and we pray that You bless every soul that's here and bless everyone that wishes that they were here. Please be with our radio audience and our internet audience and bless them and draw them, Father, to a closer, more full knowledge of Thee and a closer walk with Thee. We pray, Father, for the sick and shut-ins of this congregation. We've just named them all. We pray, Father, that You help them and spare them and give them more life, Father, if it be Thy will. Raise them up, return them to us soon. Father, we pray for the poor of this congregation. Bless us today in our works as we go forward to feed the poor, feed the people who have far less than what we have. Bless us today as we minister to these people, to the sick and shut-ins, and also at the Dickinson Place to the senior citizens today. Help us, Father, and guide us and direct us, we pray Thee. Forgive us most of all of our sins, for we fail You every day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to study this morning on a subject that should be near and dear to all of us. It's a real simple command. Found in Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing to study the Sermon on the Mount. Real simple order. Judge not that you be not judged. It's just a real simple order. I don't know why in the world people can't understand such a simple order. God gives us a simple order from heaven. Judge not that you be not judged. Really simple, isn't it? But alas, people, just humans, all of us, every one of us. A man who makes a law where God didn't make a law is a very dangerous man. You need to mark such a person and keep an eye on such a person because they're up to no good their own self. Judge means to condemn, harsh, unloving judgment. We should not count the wrong motives to people or put the worst construction on their words and on their actions of others. The Bible is plumb full of condemnation of men judging other people. I have thought about whether I should tell some stories that I know, but I'm going to tell some. We had a sign out front here a few years ago that said, "Lost sheep, welcome here." And a man came in here and he said about where Chevy sit. And he sat here for about a month and he came forward and he asked for the prayers of the church and he asked to meet with me. And I said, "I'd be glad to meet with you." So I met with him, and he had been disfellowshipped from another congregation. He had been married, and his wife died, and he was a big shot at Hyatt Hotel chain. And he was a widower, and in a year or two, he began to date the personnel director from Hyatt. And she developed cancer, abdominal cancer, and they were engaged and going to get married. And she developed cancer, and so she went into the hospital and had bad surgery, which they had to remove a whole bunch of. And so she went in for this surgery, and she came out, and they had told her she's going to need care for about a month. So he moved her into his house. The elders of the church, they're over there right away, wanting to know what's going on. What's the woman doing in your house? And so forth. And so they disfellowshipped him. I wonder what they thought that they were doing. I mean, the woman had just had surgery. It doesn't make sense. Now, this poor man, he came back here to this church. His wife wouldn't come. She married her now. Later, he married her. It's been years since he's been disfellowshipped. Now, I want you to understand something else. Disfellowshipping is not for life. You're not damned for life. The whole purpose of disfellowshipping people is to get them to come to the truth, get them to come to God. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter says that when you disfellowship somebody, it's so that their soul might be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. We have no power whatsoever to condemn people to hell. Only God has that power. And God is not going to give up His throne for some little jackass like us to start judging people. We don't have the facts. We don't know the facts. It's horrible, some of the things that people have done under the name of God in the church. You know that there's actually a Church of Christ Overcomers group? I didn't know it till I got on the web. There's a Church of Christ Overcomers group. My Lord, what a shame that is to us, that people would feel that they need to overcome something that's happened to them in the Lord's church. This ought to be a place of peace, love, and reconciliation. And come to Jesus. All of us need a come to Jesus meeting, and we need to have one just about every day. Thank you, brother, because I think it's true. You know, I have to repent every day. I have to examine myself at all times. Now, Jesus is talking to the church here. He's not talking to the lost world. The first thing that we need to examine and get in our head, number one, is God is not willing that any should perish. What do you think that word any means? Means anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. That's a simple order. Simple, simple order. Do not condemn. Don't be harsh and unloving to anybody. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured unto you again. It's a fixed principle in the universe that God so arranges through His providence to pay back every judgmental person in their own coin. If you judge and you're hard-hearted to people, God's going to see that people judge you and they're hard-hearted to you. You're going to get what you got coming. Every judgmental legalist that I have ever known is guilty of a secret sin. Years ago when I was in prison, people would come to me, and some of the world's worst were people saying, "You're going to go to hell for smoking." Every person who told me that, I caught going to the bathroom with a Playboy magazine. Every person, not some of them, everyone. The first day I came to this church, 15 years ago, there was a man at the back here that had an 80-year-old man, the sweetest old man I've ever known, had him and jerking him around by his shirt and his tie, jerking him around. He was the most hard-hearted, judgmental person, the one who was jerking the 80-year-old man around. He was the most hard-hearted, judgmental person I've ever known. You know what he turned out to be? He turned out to be a child molester. He turned out to be a snake his own self. He was moonbathing over here, running around naked in people's backyards. That's the way of a legalist. Don't start down that slippery slope, because that's where the devil wants to take you. And always remember, if some hard-hearted person is hurting you, they have a secret sin of their own, and that's the reason they've done that. That's exactly the reason that they've done it. Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye?" Now this beholdest, this word here means stare at and observe with scrutiny. These judgmental, hard-hearted people stare at people and judge them with great scrutiny. A mote is just a speck, but I want you to consider the beam is made out of the same material that the mote comes from. The beam is out of the same material. So what Jesus is saying is that all hard-hearted, judgmental people see a small thing in other people and they have a great fault in their own life. They see the small faults in your life, and they have a great fault in their own life. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads and great a cappella singing. Jesus shows how morally hypocritical, fault-finding, judgmental people are. Such a fault finder has always and every time the greatest of faults is self-unlove. That is the greatest of all sins. They're destitute of love and sympathy for other people. And it's common among all human beings, me too now, I'm looking in the mirror, among all humans to minimize our own faults and maximize and magnify the faults of others. It's the human condition. It's the way that we are. And Jesus wants to make us better and get us over this human condition of being judgmental, self-centered, hypocritical people. And it's just exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were. Verse 4,
Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and beholdest a beam in thy own eye? How can we have the brass to say of another that he's guilty of something when we have the same sin in a magnified form, but it's the way that it is? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us how important this principle really is. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what you're saying when you go to somebody who has a sin, let's say the guy's got a sin with women. He's going with women. Shouldn't be going with women or something. You go to him. What you're saying is that I'm above that. The Apostle Paul is telling us, consider your own self, because just as soon as you do this, you're going to be tempted with the same thing, your very own self. So be careful before you go straighten somebody out. Straighten yourself out first. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote or the splinter that is in thy brother's eye. Self-conceit is the great cause of this judgmental attitude. Jesus tells us to correct our own mistakes before we go see anybody about their mistakes. It's so easy for us to accept our excuses for our failures and to reject the excuses of others. It's really easy, isn't it? From this teaching, we get the modern proverbs, those that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, and the pot calling the kettle black. These are obvious things. Jesus said, don't get caught up in this. Don't get caught up in judging your brother and your sister. Live a Christian life, your own self. Be a good example and an encouragement to others. And let those that are spiritual restore those that are erring. Verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. Meats that were offered on the altar in the temple were considered holy, sacred. They could only be eaten by the priests. And so you wouldn't take something that's holy and sacred to God and throw it to dogs. Dogs and swine were considered unclean animals. They were scavengers and were fed trash and refuse. They were fed putrefied and rotten things. Swine would not appreciate the pearls, and they'll remain as vicious as ever. So if you take pearls and you cast them before swine, swine aren't going to appreciate the beauty of pearls. They're just going to trample them underfoot. Disciples of the kingdom must learn the true value of sacred things and must not misuse them by giving them to those who won't appreciate it. The church and all that belongs to it are sacred. And when the truth is presented to people and they reject it, it's time to just move on. Stay ready, though, in case they repent. Verse 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. We studied this last week from Luke's account, and we see that God wants us to grow in our prayer life. He wants us to grow from ask, I want, to seek, which means, what do you want for me, God? To knock, that means to earnestly pray, to knock on the gate, knock on the door of God, to earnestly pray to God, saying, I'll do it. I'll do what you're telling me to do. What I found when I sought, I'm going to now do it. I'll do it. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you who asks bread will give him a stone? Who his son asks bread will give him a stone. God's not like that. It's the reason that we don't pray. We think God's going to play a trick on us. We think we're going to ask him for bread. Father in heaven, give me some bread. And he's going to give us a stone. God's not like that. God doesn't do that. Or if he asked a fish, you'd give him a serpent. We can't do that. We ask Jesus for something to eat. Lord, give me some fish today. I'm hungry. Think he's going to give you a snake to eat? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And in Luke's account of this, it talks about giving the Holy Spirit Spirit to those that ask Him. And of course, the way that you ask God for the Holy Spirit is that you repent and that you're baptized into Christ. According to Acts 2:38, verse 12, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Golden rule. This principle is the basis of the relationship of God's people that we're to bear to each other and to the world. This is the way that we're to govern our lives. This is the fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. It's an expression of God's wisdom guiding us in our lives. It's the way God wants us to live our lives according to this golden rule. It's positive and not negative. It's coined by Him who worked as well as taught righteousness. And we need to pay attention to it because Jesus was altogether righteous. Now verse 13, a very important verse. And it's very easy to miss little things. In the Greek language and in the Hebrew language also, there's what's called the article. And the article is the word the. And it's contrasted to a way. And it's contrasted to a faith. It's different. It's entirely different. Don't miss the boat over little things. This is a little thing that you can't miss the boat about. When Paul was preaching in Acts the 16th chapter, it tells the story of a woman who had a spirit of divination. She had an evil spirit, and she walked down the street before the apostle Paul, and she said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who show you a way of salvation." Now, what did that mean? See, the devil is a liar and the truth isn't in him. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And that's how he tries to get us, with one little word. Christianity and the church in the kingdom of God is not a way of salvation. It is the way of salvation. We want to encourage our radio audience. Visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm happy to report that we had over 20,000 hits on our website last month, most of them downloading great a cappella singing, fair to middling gospel preaching on there. So we'd encourage you to go to the website. And I'm going to stop our lesson just a second and give you an idea. There was something really neat that happened this month that our web server made a mistake. At midnight, at the end of the month, they didn't stop the day. They let it run for another hour, and then they shut it off, and that allowed me to go in the next morning and download this 1 hour, which is a microcosm of what goes on during 24 hours in a day. And so during this 1 hour, we had 46 hits. And this was between 12 midnight and 1 in the morning, Thursday night. Now, I was asleep. I came in the next morning and I asked everybody, I said, "What was you doing between 12 and 1 last night?" They all, was asleep. And I said, "No, you wasn't. You was helping me preach, and I was asleep." And this is what happened between 12 and 1. One person listened to the sermon on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One listened to the sermon on Daniel in the 70 weeks of years. One listened to the sermon on Jeremiah. One listened to the sermon on the new covenant. One listened to the sermon on the parable of the two sons. One listened to the sermon from 9:10:06, 2-year-old sermon. One listened to the sermon on baptism. One listened to the sermon on the fivefold worship. One listened to the sermon on Genesis. Isn't that amazing? Now that's while we were asleep. That's absolutely amazing. Now let's go back to our lesson. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." The way, the faith, are synonymous terms that are used in the New Testament. They've been used throughout the whole Bible, and I want to go back and show you this, if you'll turn with me now, to Psalms chapter 16. And I want you to notice that these are messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Where we find these is talking about Jesus, the Christ who's to come. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. Peter quotes created on the day of Pentecost, he begins quoting in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, for he was on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices and my flesh shall rest in hope. King David says when he dies and goes to the grave, his flesh will rest in hope. Why? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, David. Won't leave David's soul in hell. Neither shall I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Christ, the Holy One of God, is going to go to the grave. He's not going to be in the grave long enough to rot. He's not going to be there long enough for his body to rot, to see corruption. That's what this word corruption here means. Now down to verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Notice it's the path of life, not a path of life. See, this woman who had the spirit of divination was trying to tell everybody, oh, it doesn't matter how you come to Jesus, just come to Jesus. It doesn't matter how you come to God, just come to God. There are many ways to come to God, people tell you today. Jesus tells you there's one way to come to God. The prophets tell you there's one way to come to God. Now that's Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Turn over with me now to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just, the path of the just, not a path, not any old path, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 35, another messianic chapter. This beautiful chapter dealing with the Christ. Look at verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and in the habitation of dragons, snakes, there each day shall be grass with reeds. Now look at verse 8, the important verse. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called, what's this a way going to be called? It's going to be called the way of holiness. The way is coming. The prophet Isaiah tells us 750 years before Christ is born that this Christ is going to come. He's going to work miracles like no other man ever worked miracles. That's going to be the signs of the Messiah and how we're going to know. And he is going to show us the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, this highway, this Church of Christ that's coming. The unclean won't pass over it. Why? Well, because they've had their sins washed away. They've been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. They've had their sins washed away. The unclean won't pass over this highway. It'll all be for holy people. And that's what the word saint in the New Testament means, the holy ones. And the unclean shall not pass over it, so that it shall be for those wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. I want you to notice that God tells us that this Christianity, this Christ who's to come, and this New Testament Christianity, this kingdom of God, this stuff is so simple. This is 2 and 2 equals 4. Fools won't make a mistake in this. A fool shall not err therein. The most simple men will be able to understand this. The most simple women will be able to understand this. This does not take rocket scientist stuff to understand this. This is simple stuff. And no lying shall be there. You're going to have to change your ways, in other words. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32:39. Now, Jeremiah 32 is right after 31, the new covenant. It continues on in this messianic idea. And look over at verse 39. And I will give them one heart, this new kingdom of God, this Christ is coming, when this new covenant comes. And I will give them one heart and one way, just one way, and one way that they may fear me forever. Is this going to change? No, it's going to go
on forever.
For the good of them. God says it's for the good of you that he does this. For the good of us that he does this. For the good of them and of their children after them. God's been telling us all along that there's going to be one way, not a bunch of ways. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Not a lot of people going to find this. It's a shame because it's so simple, anybody could find it. But they're going to make it complicated. They're going to make it hard. They're going to teach false doctrine. They're going to lie to you, and they're going to tell you about how hard it is and how all this has got to be different. But the Word of God is what's going to stand at the end. Nothing else. There's nothing that we can do in Christianity right that's not found in Scripture. Scripture is our only authority to do anything. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. What is the way, Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Mohammed won't get it. Buddha won't get it. Kelly won't get it. Nothing will get it. Nothing will get you to heaven but Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Turn with me back now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. for free downloads and a cappella singing. Jesus is talking here, and he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find, and notice it says, faith on the earth there. That's just a mistranslation. The translators dropped that article, the. They didn't recognize how important that article, the, there is. Jesus is asking a rhetorical question, and he says, when I come back at the end of time, am I going to find the faith on the earth? Not a faith, not a bunch of faiths, but the faith. Faith like he started. Faith like original Christianity. Faith like the apostles preached and taught before men corrupted it and changed it into their ways, many ways. It's a rhetorical question. But he tells us the answer back here in this Matthew 7. Enter ye at the straight gate, straight's the gate, and narrow's the way that leads to life, and few there be that finds it. The answer to that question, when Christ returns, few there'll be in the faith, because many will have gone the broad way instead of the narrow way. Turn to Jude 3, the little book just in front of the book of Revelation. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Notice it's the faith, not a faith, not just some kind of faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in the Greek there, you would properly translate that, that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. In other words, after 30 A.D. when Christ is crucified, and after the lifetime of the apostles up to the year 100, all of the truth is going to be delivered to mankind then. It's going to be codified in this Bible, and it's the faith, it's the way, it's not a bunch of ways, it's simple. The most simple man among you can learn it. Let me give you an example of one of our greatest members here, our brother Geordie Carey. He's got a third grade education. He's almost 80 years old. When I came here years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class, standing right down here, and I asked Geordie, he was sitting about where Lois is now, I asked Geordie, I said, Geordie, read this verse from the New Testament. He said, I can't read. I can't read. And as the Lord lives, he is a walking concordance. He knows the Bible from cover to cover. You ask him where anything is in that Bible, and he can tell you where it is. He's got a better memory and a better knowledge of the Bible than I have. and he's done that in 15 years. I'm telling you, a fool will not err therein. And so we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. In Acts chapter 13, look at verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Just one faith, the faith. Look at chapter 14, verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Look at chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, not some other kind of way, not a bunch of ways, but after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So it's the way and the faith. Chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came to his wife Drusilla, which was the Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Some people who complain all the time are these people that are given to doubtful disputations, the same judgmental people that we were talking about at the beginning of this lesson. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. God's telling us to stand fast in the faith. Be strong, have a backbone. Be a man. Be a man. Be a woman for God. If you've got something against your brother, you go to him. And if you tell anybody else other than your brother, it's the blackest of sin. It is the blackest of sin for me to tell you anything about anybody that I haven't gone to them and told them. It is the dirtiest of sins. And those of you who hear such stuff should rebuke them quickly. You ought to tell them quickly. But see, that's what Jesus said. He said, the way you judge, you're going to get it back from everybody else. So every time you hear this complaining stuff, get right on them. Get on them like a duck on a June bug. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is another example. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now this is written for all of us. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now he didn't tell me to examine you, did he? He told me to examine myself, whether I'm in the faith. Each of you need to examine yourself. Now how do you do that? We know that all of us are so warped mentally that we'll rationalize and justify this stuff. We'll say that, well, my sins are little, but his sins are great big sins, and my sins are just little bitty sins. How do we examine ourselves? What is the standard for us to examine ourselves? The Scripture is the standard. This is how we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves. And you know something? If I compare myself to one of y'all, I say, boy, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing really good. And when I compare myself to Jesus, oh God, I want to get on my knees and beg God, have mercy on me, the greatest of sinners, because I'm so far behind him, it makes me forget how far I am ahead of you. I am so far behind Jesus, being Christ-like, being just like Jesus. That's where how we're supposed to come. We're supposed to become just exactly like him. The lion is supposed to lay down with a lamb in our life. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Well, that's one of the ways that you can tell a reprobate, isn't it? He doesn't examine himself, he examines everybody else. Galatians 1:23. Galatians 1:23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. The Apostle Paul was the biggest prosecutor against Christianity. He murdered and killed Christians on the way to Damascus to kill more Christians. And Jesus struck him blind on the road to Damascus and appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Isn't that wonderful when somebody persecutes me, they're persecuting Jesus? And Jesus said, "Is it hard to kick against the pricks?" You know what that means? Take your shoes off and go kick some cactus. You'll know what it means to kick against the pricks. That's what it's like. Trying to live a lost life is kicking against cactus. Hard to kick against the pricks. And what did Paul do? He said, "What will thou have me do, Lord?" That should be our response every day. What would you have me do, Lord? Well, the first thing is examine my own self, right? Chapter 3, verse 23 of Galatians. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should thereafter be revealed. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We get down to the bottom line of it here. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called." Walk worthy of Christianity. Everybody's watching you. If you go to the dope house and you come to this church, God knows it. And so does everybody else that's at the dope house. "With all lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another." That means putting up with somebody that's really causing you problems. Forbearing. Put up with them. Turn the other cheek. "Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." There's nothing quicker to destroy anything than division. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, and that word body means church. Go back right over here in chapter 1, verse 22. "And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body." What does the word body mean? It means church. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body. There's just one church. Now, we're going to be studying over the next few months. And you talk to a Catholic person, they'll tell you, well, the Catholic church is one church. You talk to a Baptist person, I'm sure that they'll tell you, well, there's just one church and it's the Baptist church. Everybody thinks that they're in the one church. You need to examine yourselves and compare it to Scripture. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. Look down to verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man." So God wants us to come to a unity of the faith. He wants us to be united in this faith, this New Testament Christianity in which Jesus is the head of the church and we are servants and all alike and all equal. The gospel is what Christ came and died to give us this new way to be able to come to God. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Go ask the preacher that you're at, wherever you're worshiping today, radio audience, go ask your preacher what the gospel is. Just go ask him what the gospel is. And if he can't tell you that, he can't tell you anything else. It's just that simple. What is the gospel? Verse 4. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Daniel 9, on and on and on. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. And that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," anybody, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches we need to have faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible teaches we need to confess Christ as Lord. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life, you've been judging your brother or your sister, or you have some other overt sin in your life, you need to come and confess that to God and ask for the prayers of the church. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? You need the help of the church, the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?